It was a genuine pleasure for me this morning to be able to listen to my oldest son preach. Should I say our oldest son preach? I mentioned to some earlier, we have two other sons that preach. One is in Mississippi, the other is in Georgia. Dan preaches in Arkansas. And I don't get a chance to hear them preach very often. Sometimes when we go visit with them, they ask Dad to preach. I don't know why, but maybe they want a break or something. But I was able to hear our middle son preach last time we were over there visiting with them, and haven't heard the youngest one in quite some time. But we certainly enjoyed this opportunity to listen to Dan preach. And I trust that you listen carefully to the things that he had to say, because there are things that we need to pay very close attention to. As I have mentioned a number of times when I've been able to be here, in a lot of ways it's like coming home. But I got to thinking a little bit earlier about the number of people that are still here who were in the congregation that I worked with at 13th Street. And I think I can count them about on one hand. Now, the others here that I knew then, but those who worshiped in the congregation 13th Street, many of them have already gone to their reward. And that's the way life is. Time just marches on. But we're here, and we have a responsibility to do what we can while we're here to serve the Lord. For our study tonight, I want us to look at a passage in Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. We'll be reading in just a moment. There are indeed many things that Jesus taught that might be considered very difficult. Luke 17, verses 1 through 5, Jesus taught we are to repent, and as often as one repents, they are to be forgiven. He said to his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Now notice verse 4. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And it was at this juncture that the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. It takes a great deal of faith to obey such command. The Jews resented other people and other nations. To comply with this command that Jesus gave here was very, very difficult for them. It's hard, but Jesus said, do it. And you heard the lesson this morning. When he says, do it, we have to do it. Many things in Christianity are not easy. There are bad habits that we have to overcome. There are attitudes that have to be changed. There are hard feelings that we have to get over. Sometimes there's bad language that is being used that we have to deal with. there are sometimes just some petty differences that exist between members of the body of Christ and in families, in friends and neighbors. These have to be worked through. Sometimes it takes a good bit of time to work through those kinds of problems. But nevertheless, if I'm going to be a Christian, that's what I have to do. These are just sampling of some things that Jesus taught that might be considered as being hard. In our text, in Matthew chapter 5, also in Luke the 6th chapter, similar language, Jesus said we are to love our enemies. Verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5, he said, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now listen to the reason why he says to do this. "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." This is the condition for being children of your Father. "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." And notice verse 46 also. "For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Love your enemies. In Luke chapter 6, you have a very similar statement there. As you continue reading there, beginning in verse 32 of Luke chapter 6, he said, "For if you love them which love you, what thanks have you? Do you also to them likewise? For if you love them which love you, what thanks have you? For sinners also love those that love them. If you do good to them which do good to you, what thanks have you? For sinners also do even the same." Now, verse 34, he adds something that wasn't mentioned in Matthew 5. "And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thanks have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again." We don't do what we do just to receive gain from it. And so it's in this context, he said, "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Notice again the results. If you do this, then you're going to be children of the highest. Your reward is going to be great. Well, somebody's asked the question then, how can I love someone who hurts me and abuses me? How can I love someone who talks bad about me, that hurts my family, that might hurt my child, even a little baby? Maybe we can identify a little bit with the apostles when they asked Jesus to increase their faith. Increase our faith. Remember, in Luke 17, if you ask forgiveness 7 times a day, 7 times a day you forgive him. When they heard this, they said, Lord, increase our faith. Yes, it takes a great deal of faith to comply with the commands that are given to us in the Word of God. I want us to think about this idea of loving those that we dislike. And as we begin to think about the idea of loving those that we dislike, I want to ask the question, first of all, what kind of love is Jesus talking about? Is this the ooey, gooey, mushy kind of love that we see so often displayed, that people talk about being loved? Is it this just warm, fuzzy feeling that we have for somebody? Is that the love he's talking about? Do I love my enemy like I love my wife, like I love my children? No, it's not this warm, fuzzy feeling or this tender affection. If you look up this word love in Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, you'll find the Greek word is agape. It means to have preference for, to wish well, to regard the welfare of. A look in Vine's dictionary. In Vine's, he defines this as Christian love toward men generally. It's not an impulse from feeling. It does not run with natural inclination. This love that Jesus talks about is not what just comes naturally. You love your family because they're your family. You love your children because they're your children. It just comes natural. That's not the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. This love is a learned behavior. As we mature spiritually, we learn this kind of love. We come to realize that every individual, even our enemy, has a soul. And that individual will either spend eternity with God in heaven or spend eternity in a devil's hell, everlasting fire. And so that person is just as important to God as any other person on earth. Have you ever had someone that just knew how to push your buttons, as they say? They know what irritates you. They know what sets you off. And you just can't stand to be around that individual. But understand, they have a soul too. When we think like that, then we are regarding the welfare of those who would even do us harm. We're living in a society today where there are many individuals who wish us harm and who, given the opportunity, would indeed harm us because of our faith. They have a soul too. I need to wish well for them. And that means sharing the gospel of Christ with them. Doing everything within my power to make sure that they know and understand what God's will is. The kind of love extended to those we don't like is a love that's extended as if we did like them. And it's not hypocritical, it's genuine, it's real. It's not pretended love. It's love that is willing to help. Even when you don't want to. Even when you'd rather not. You remember the story in Luke, the 10th chapter, of the man who fell among thieves, was badly wounded, left on the side of the road. Along came a priest, a Levite. They both passed by on the other side. These were religious people. People who should have known about their responsibility to help someone who was in need. They chose not to. Then came the Samaritan, who was looked upon as just a dog in the street by the Jews. Yet he stopped to help this Jew. Jews hated the Samaritans. Wouldn't have anything to do with them. They did everything within their power to keep from traveling through Samaria if they were going from the south to the north, or north to the south. They'd go around, cross the Jordan River, in order to keep from going through Samaria because of their feelings. Our love needs to be like God's love. You remember what we sometimes refer to as the golden text of the Bible? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Did he say God so loved the church in Pekin? Yes, he loves the church in Pekin. That's not what he said. God so loved the world. What do you do about it? In fact, there was a young lady in the congregation at 13th Street, if I called her name. Some of you would remember her. In a Bible class one time, she rephrased John 3:16. God so loved the world that he got involved. Sometimes we don't like to get involved with people. They're not the kind of people we like to be around. We'd rather be around the ones that we enjoy being with. And sometimes I guess I'm just as guilty as the next person. I enjoy being around the people who like me and want me to be there. But that's not what Jesus said. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 10, there the text says, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know what the word reconciled means? You studied about prefixes in school at some point in time. Two letters, R-E, is a prefix. It means again. The word reconcile means to make friends, to bring together again. Reconcile. We are reconciled to God. We left God, but the blood of Christ can cleanse us and bring us back to God. That's what God did for us while we were sinners. Did he send Jesus because we were such likable people? We were not likable. We were unlovable. But God sent his son to die for us. So, that's the kind of command that Jesus gives. Love your enemies. So how do we specifically obey this command? Luke chapter 6, there, verse 27. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. The way you obey this command is do good to them. Initiate benevolent action for spiteful action. Don't go with your first impulse. We all know what that is. I don't like to deal with politics, but I remember hearing Donald Trump say he wanted to just hit some of them people that talked about him. Well, that's sometimes our first reaction. Somebody talks bad about us, we want to retaliate. And a young boy that worshiped with us down in Ocean Springs, Mississippi, was in the Air Force, fresh out of high school. He was fond of making the statement, I don't get even, I get ahead. That's kind of the way we are. Somebody hits me, I want to hit him twice. Romans chapter 12, verse 20, Paul said, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That expression, heaping coals of fire on his head, is indicative of the reaction that we would get from him because of what we do. We do good for him. And it might make him feel bad about what he did. It might make him stop and think, or her, whatever the case may be. It might make them stop and think about what they did. So if we're injured, Jesus points out that we are to seek the opportunity to do good. Well, somebody then asked the question, does this mean that I can't pursue legal means for compensation for an injury? I don't think so. The Apostle Paul appealed to civil authority. The mob was about to kill him. When the Roman soldiers took him away, he said, I want to go to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. I want my day in court. Not necessarily wrong. You see, Romans 13 makes it clear, and Peter makes it clear, that civil government is ordained of God for the punishment of the evildoer and the praise of them that do well. That's God's design for civil government. And so, certainly it's not wrong for us to pursue retribution for wrong done to us if necessary. That's holding someone accountable for what they did. And this may indeed be a means of showing love for them. Someone a few years ago coined the expression tough love. And I read about a program where troubled teenagers, some who had been in trouble with the law, were taken out on a literal wagon train, out away from what we call civilization, and were required to work. In order to try to straighten out their attitudes deal with their problems. And they called it tough love. In Acts, the 25th chapter, beginning at verse 1, the text says, "Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But when Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesar, at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither, let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him." Now, we could continue reading the account, but notice what happened here. Paul was kept by civil authorities. And the authorities said, "You tell those people that have accusations against this man that they come down here and they accuse him in the court." So Paul was having his day in court. He required the Jews to appear to defend the charges against him. And you remember in Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 6, there the text says, the ones that God loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Do we understand that sometimes holding people accountable for what they do is showing love? Love's not always putting your arm around them and patting them on the back. When we're rearing our children, sometimes we have to pat a little bit lower down and a little bit harder. It's chastisement. I've used a belt on many occasions. Used a switch on several occasions. I use my hand some as disciplinary measures with my children. Sometimes you can talk to them and affect corrections. Sometimes it took sterner measures. The same thing is true with us as God's children. And the same thing is true with those around about us. That doesn't mean that I have the right to take revenge. Remember, Scripture says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." I don't have the right to avenge myself of wrongdoing. I do have the right to appeal to civil authority. Sometimes this kind of love demands removing the stumbling block from an enemy's path. You remember, in Genesis, the 45th chapter, the story of Joseph. You might turn there. We'll not turn there and read that account, but note his reaction as he reveals himself. His brothers had sold him into slavery. He'd been in prison because he did the right thing. Now he's having to feed those who sold him into slavery. And they're afraid that now he's going to take vengeance. And Joseph tells his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God can take those kinds of actions coupled with our doing the right thing and cause good to come out of it. I wonder sometimes what I would have done had I had 11 brothers come to me. Benjamin wasn't a part of his being sold, but 10 of them were. After I fed them, brought them down into the land of Goshen, and now our father is dead. And I have the opportunity, I'm the ruler of all of the country, second only to Pharaoh. I wonder what I would have done. Did you ever think about what you might have done? You had the power. Joseph forgave his brothers. He said, bless them. That means to speak well of those who curse you. Reply to bitter words with kind words. The natural impulse is to speak harshly in response. Remember Luke 6:28? Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you, persecute you. Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. 1 Peter 3, verse 9 through 12, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Listen now, knowing that ye are thereunto called. Called to do what? To render blessing instead of evil. That's what we're called to do. That you should inherit a blessing. You see, our blessing is dependent on how we react to those situations. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Not only should we bless, that is, do good to or speak well of those who would curse us, talk bad about us. In that same text, Luke 6:28, remember, he said, pray for those that mistreat you. Do you think it would be possible? Now think seriously. Do you think it is possible to pray for somebody and hate them at the same time? I don't see how the two can coexist. When you're praying for somebody, you're wishing them well and wishing God to be benevolent toward them. How can you hate them? You remember in Acts 7, verse 60, what Stephen did? He prayed for the people who were literally throwing rocks at him to take his life, stoning him to death. He kneeled down and with a loud voice cried, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he said this, he fell asleep. He died with forgiveness in his heart. Now, I understand that forgiveness in the real sense cannot be obtained by anyone except through repentance, a change of life, and submitting themselves to the Lord's will. I can be willing to forgive someone who has done me wrong. I can bless them, I can pray for them, but I can't extend forgiveness. Not the kind they need. They need forgiveness from God. God is the only one who can forgive sins. I must have a disposition and attitude of willingness to forgive as soon as someone repents. I'm ready to forgive if I'm a child of the Lord. Jesus himself is the best example we have. And he said in Luke 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sometimes people don't understand what they're doing when they seek to harm you, when they say bad things about you. Yes, sometimes it's done out of spite. Sometimes it's done just to be a wicked and thoughtless individual. But sometimes it's done by people who don't realize really what they're doing. That's what Jesus said about these people who put him to death. They know not what they do. They didn't really understand they were killing the Son of God. We need to pray for them. We're not talking about in general, just mentioning their name in prayer, but pray specifically about specific things that they'll come to understand their need for the gospel, their need for a change of life. Pray for them. Let's talk a little bit about why. Push the right button, I may get there. Why should I obey this command? I'll suggest to you, we're not obeying this command just to turn them into friends. We may never make friends out of them. We're not saying that if you're a nice person, that they'll be nice to you. That's not necessarily true. We're not saying that, yeah, if you just be this real nice, good person, that everybody will be nice and good to you. No, not so. What we're doing is obeying this command in order to demonstrate the love of God. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, listen, he that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. If you don't love, you don't know God, because that's what God is. God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so we obey this command to demonstrate our love, just like God demonstrated his love. We show this love by obeying God's word, as Dan talked about this morning. At thy word I will. God said, love your enemies. I do that because he told me to. But in addition to that, it is a condition of being a child of God. Back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, remember we emphasized this. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You can't be a child of God unless you obey this command. That's hard, isn't it? Nobody said it's going to be easy. It's terrible to be lost because I have this animosity, this hatred towards someone who did me a bad turn, that abused me, spoke bad about me, caused many problems for me in my life. And so I'm going to harbor that ill feeling and that hatred and lose my soul. Does that make sense? Doesn't to me. This kind of love helps us to be different from others, to do more than others. Remember verse 46 and 47. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? You're not doing any more than anybody else. Everybody loves people that loves them. Even the publicans. That's the tax collector. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even publicans so? Publicans, these tax collectors, they were detested. Very much like people today detest the agents of the IRS. They were the lowest of the low because many times they were Jews who were working for the Romans, taking the taxes from the Jews. The Jews didn't like it. And that's the example Jesus uses here. Do not even the publicans so? Even those people love those that love them. They salute their own brethren. As Christians, we have to go, as Jesus said, the extra mile. If he compels you to go with him one, you go two. If he sues your law, take away your coat, give him your cloak also. Didn't say it was easy. But this is so we can be perfect. We can be complete like our Heavenly Father, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect. That means full grown. A lot of Christians need to grow up spiritually. The Hebrew writer talks about that. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need the one to teach you again, to be the first principles of the oracle of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. These Hebrew Christians had had time to grow up, be mature, but they still hadn't grown up. They couldn't digest the meat of the word. They couldn't deal with principles like we're talking about here. This word perfect doesn't mean without sin. It's talking about maturity. Growing up as a child of God. Not only be loving toward friends and neighbors, but to express our Christianity through our demonstrating our love even to our enemies. Loving those we dislike. Difficult. Very difficult. In fact, somebody will say, "Preacher, everything you said is great, but I just can't do it." Well, does God make requirements that it's impossible for you to do? Does he require something of you that you cannot do? You remember Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do this with God's help. We can and will overcome by the power of God. We can because we are a new person. We're not the same person we were before we obeyed the gospel. Yes, we started out as babies. We didn't know how and what to do in some instances. But as we grew and we studied and we learned, we fed on the Word of God, we became more mature, able to deal with these kinds of issues. We are a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us the work of reconciliation, that is, making friends of those who are enemies. Not particularly our friends, but friends with God again. And when they become friends with God again, then they become our friends, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. How do we reconcile them? We teach them the word. That's Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. Verse 14 said, the word was made flesh. That's Jesus Christ. And he said, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's our work. If we can get them to be reconciled to God, then we can be friends, not enemies. But even while they're our enemies, we need to love them as Christ and God loved us. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Have you become a new creation? Have you put on Christ? If you have put on Christ, if you are a member of the body of Christ, at one point in time you became a new creature. Have you allowed your feelings, your emotions, to keep you from serving the Lord? Have you allowed those things that people have done to you, and those things that people have said about you, have you allowed them to so poison your heart and your disposition that you no longer are faithful to the Lord? Remember, this kind of love is the condition for our being the children of God. And only those who are children of God, faithful children of God, will enter into heaven. Jesus said to those on the right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In another occasion, he would say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. He was the good and faithful servant, one who had continued to do the Lord's will. Choice is yours. I can't make it for you. I can't love your enemies for you. That's what you have to do. Are we willing to love those that we dislike? I'm going to tell you, brethren. I see the handwriting on the wall. I'm not a prophet. I'm not son of a prophet. But as I view the events that are transpiring in this world in which we live, I see a great deal of evil being perpetrated on good people. Now, they all may not be Christians as we understand the word Christian, what it takes to be one. But there, in many instances, are religious people who are trying, to the best of their knowledge, to do what's right. And evil is being perpetrated against them. Sometimes their life is taken because of their convictions. Can I love that person who would come in and point a gun at my head and say, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And when I confess my faith in Jesus, he blows my brains out. Can I love that kind of person? I don't like him. I'm not commanded to like him. I'm commanded to love him, or her, as the case may be. That means I try, with what ability I have, to do good to that person. If I don't, I'm not a child of God. Not a faithful child of God. He won't own me and crown me. I have to be like his son, who said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." We're going to sing an invitation song. It's been selected to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord's invitation. If you are a member of the body of Christ, you've been added to his family through obedience to the gospel, and there's something in your life that keeps you from being right with him, you can correct that right here tonight by having this kind of a disposition of heart. Repenting of your sins and determining within your heart that you're going to do good to those who would hate you and despitefully use you. You're going to be like your Savior. You're going to love those you dislike. You're going to try to do good to them. Help them in whatever way you can to come to understand their responsibility to the Lord. If you find yourself in that condition, or if you realize you haven't obeyed the gospel, haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, you can do that tonight. If you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith publicly, you can be immersed in water for the remission of those sins, and then the Lord will add you to his family, the church. You'll be a new creation. And you can have the disposition that the Lord had. You can be a child of God. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.